over-preparing, it seems. And sometimes in doing that, I end up writing outlines and developing two or three sometimes sermons, and then I work through stuff and one makes it to Sunday. So the one in front of you, 1 Timothy 2, I don't have time to do today. So allow me this morning something I don't often do, and share with you another, just some meditations and exhortations from the Word that's been on my heart that I, again, was part of my study this week, but didn't make it onto my outline. But the time we have, there's no way. So in God's providence, may He be blessed in this. Last week, I spoke to our church about really why we are where we're at. Why were we at the other building? What brought us to that point? And not just in the history of our local church, but the history of Christ building His church from His walking with the disciples in Matthew 16. This week, we're gathered, as I mentioned in our announcements, on the day before our country's celebration of Independence Day, of our birthday. And for the offertory, Ms. Zechdahl played America the Beautiful. God shed His grace on thee. Now, I'm not sure about the language of the hymn, whether that was a past tense, God has shed, or a plead for God to shed His grace on thee. But may I be so bold as to say, our prayer that we ought to pray that God would shed His grace upon our nation as we remember our nation in this time of its birthday. That, as again the hymn says, that liberty would be in the law, that there would be this blessed place of our nation here. Not in the sense of Israel as a blessed, the chosen nation, but as a nation whose people follow the Lord. And again, as thinking through this week and where we're at and being thankful for all those who have come before in faithfulness to God and in striving to uphold the laws and the rules of our country that would allow us and give us the rights dictated on paper, like expounded on paper that we have to be able to gather and to worship without fear of government reprisal, at least not yet. When we think of Christians throughout the centuries who have had to deal with open hostility and open terrorism from rulers and nations, and it is not that way currently for us. Matter of fact, in the Roman world, it was in Paul's day, it was a dark place with autocratic rulers who sought to persecute for political expediency Christians. Even in that time, Paul and Peter encouraged the believers in 1 Peter chapter 1 or 2, I believe, and Romans 13 to submit and to honor those who are over us. Matter of fact, in the text that I had planned for today, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul instructs us to pray for those who are in authority over us. But the Roman world was a dark and pre-Christian place. Judaism had made its way onto the national scene before, when Moses again had been given the law, and through because of the nation, and then it's being spread out because of the captivity, and then the different times when Jews had to flee the homeland. The world had been exposed to the truth about who the true God is from His Word. So that even when the disciples would go out into the world, they had synagogues they could go to where Jews and Gentile followers of God could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe. There's already a reverence for God. Prior to the giving of the law, particularly the nations in which God was bringing Israel into to expel them, to give Israel the land, they had an understanding of God that was wicked and horrid. They had morality that was disastrous and disgusting. I've said often, if you read through Leviticus and you see some of the prohibitions on intimate activity when it comes to various relations or different animals, whatever it might be, the reason those were there is because that was what was going on in common in the world at the time. It was a dark world in which God brought the light of his word through Moses and Israel into the land. Similarly, in the world of the Roman Empire, was dark and horrid and disgusting. Morally, politically, it was this world that, and the overarching nation and empire that crucified the Lord of Glory. I was reading this week and just a couple different things. And one that came about was a statement from an article about archaeology, and it said this: archaeologists, speaking about Roman times, know they found a Roman brothel by the amount of child corpses they find on the premises. Pastor, why are you saying that? Rome and its empire was dark and depraved, and though there was light from the expansion of the word of God and the proclamation of the true God through the Jews throughout the ages, they were still morally decadent. And it was a common practice inside of Roman culture for fornication and even for the social importance of that. I believe one resource I read said that children in Roman society didn't really become recognized as like protected persons until 2 years old. It was such an important problem, this infanticide that occurred in Rome and in the larger Roman world, that in the Didache, which was really the teaching, a primary teaching text of the early church, said that you shall not murder a child by abortion nor kill that which was begotten. It is last week on Friday, a week ago Friday, there was a ruling in our nation that the historic case of Roe versus Wade was no longer to be seen as law, a law precedent in the land. And I remember seeing emails and communications from various pro-life agencies, New Life or Metro Women's Center, two of whom that I've had interaction with and one we support, praising the Lord for this before it happened, the hopeful decision, but also preparing for what the FBI had notified pro-life centers of, a night of rage. When people angry about this change in our legal system, in the law of the land, making it less able to condone the killing of the unborn, was going to result in a night of rage when there were many pro-life centers and churches firebombed and torched and vandalized. You probably didn't hear about it or read much about it unless you were looking for it in the past month and a half. But I say all of that because we live, as we read this morning in John chapter 17, at a time and a place when we are not of this world. And I think one of the blessings of the time we live in is any idea of kind of the romanticism of what a culture might be, an American Christian culture might be as far as morality, that veil is being ripped off. I'm not saying there's I'm not thankful for the freedoms we have, the place we live. But we live in a place not just that is unclear about the gospel, but a place that is back to almost pre-Mosaic days where thou shalt not kill is one that is not really understood or believed by most people. most people might be a stretch. The Bible is clear that God in His Word said men are not to murder one another. Exodus 20:13, one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. There's all kinds of killing in the Bible. Killing in war, killing in self-defense, killing, like for instance, in Exodus 22, where a thief breaks in and there's a struggle and the thief dies. In that struggle, then there's no blood guiltiness on the person who is defending himself and his family. The Bible makes clear distinctions between warfare killing, self-defense killing, judicial executions. Samuel executed Agag on the spot. It says he hewed into pieces. That was an appropriate execution under the command of God. But God is clear that there is to be no murder. Murder is not to be tolerated in a society or in a culture, in a church, in a place that honors His Word. But as I mentioned, that Moses is bringing the law was to a place in a society that was did not have any clear divine revelation. And the message of the gospel came to dark places that were still dominated and animated by idolatry and wickedness. What we are experiencing in our day is a day when, to borrow the words from Isaiah, people call evil good and good evil. And there is a hesitation on the part of some from wanting to be bold and blatant about the reality that God hates murder. Or that we ought not to speak about with the clarity that God hates murder because that can be offensive or hard, or you don't understand all the circumstances that might possibly come up. We live in a time, I believe, that God is giving men over to their depraved minds as seeing the light, rejecting and suppressing the truth, Paul says in Romans 1. And there's this giving over. Those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. This is from Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. And we live in this time when there is this intentional darkening and departing from even the clear understanding that murder is wicked and that human beings are special, made in the image of God and deserving of protection. If you look back even at whether it's the Holocaust or the American slave trade, pick whichever one you want. The way that those were justified in the eyes of the people was depersoning the victims. Jews and the other were life unworthy of life, as the Germans said, Nazis said. They're life, but it's unworthy of life. They don't deserve it. They're not really what we're looking for. Somehow, even in the evolutionary mind and ideas of the day, that somehow Africans were seen as less than. Therefore, it was okay and even good to do wicked things when it came to the slave trade. Again, all of those things were a common factor was the depersoning of the victims, which is exactly what is happening. And being lauded, and I suppose now is causing a lot of mourning over the fact that it's more difficult to kill children in some areas of the nation. But it's a fundamental rejection of the fact that God made man in His image, and because man is made in God's image, man has inherent value and worth. It doesn't matter who your parents are, doesn't matter how you became conceived. Whether you have full function mental motor skills or not, You have worth and value because you bear the image of God. Every single person. That is rejected, and this idea of, well, it's not, you know, it's okay to do that because it's for all these other reasons. Whether it's just basically what we've seen it very clearly in the culture, sexual promiscuity and freedom. One of the popular responses in our culture is, which is humorous, well, if there's going to be no longer this freedom to kill as many children as I want whenever I want to, then people say, well, then we're just going to have to not have free sex. Which, I mean, I'll take that deal. I mean, that's a good thing. That would be a step in the right direction. A weird way of going to what Christian morality advocates for. But we live in a society and a culture that has rejected the clear light of Scripture. And so as we walk through this light, and in this life, I should say, we should remember that we are children of light. And that we live in a world, in a time, in a place where we are not of this world. And we ought to be bold and be resolute in our dedication to believing what God has said, to advocating as we can as citizens for what is right and good, knowing that no matter how clear we speak, how much articulation we give to both the logical, scientific, biblical reasons for what we do, it's not going to be heard by those who are in the darkness because they don't want to hear it. And just so you know, most of the attacks against Christians for advocating for life is based in ignorance. One of the common objections is that Christians, particularly, are just pro-birth. They're not pro-life. They don't care about anything else. They just want you babies to be born, then don't care about it after all. My answer is: have you seen a pregnancy center? Have you ever visited what Christians do, supporting moms and babies with supplies and help, adoption agencies, all these things? We ought not to be ashamed, but also not be under any foggy misunderstanding that no matter how clear we speak things, the world is going to hate and disagree with us because we are not of this world. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world because of this, the world hates you. I am not discouraged by the fact that our society is so darkened in its understanding. In some ways, it just makes it easier to go and clearly show the difference between what God has said and what most people believe. But it's not just a rejection of some ideas. It is a rejection of fundamental basic principles upon which the entire Bible and God's revelation is built. That God has created man in his image, and that life is special and unique and distinct. And that God said to Noah, if you kill a man, you deserve the death penalty. That was before the law. That was right after the flood. Killing man is a unique and wicked thing. Whether that man is old or whether that man or woman is living inside mom's womb. It's a fundamental denial, fundamental rejection of the fact that God has said it is wicked to murder. And so we should be, I think, grateful that we live in a place, that a time when there's some continuing legality and backing behind what is obviously good morality, but also just to be reminded that we live in a dark time when the issue is ultimately people have rejected the word of God and his command not to murder. And we have an awesome gospel opportunity. Not to win necessarily just debate about abortion, but to have an opportunity to share the light of the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul encourages prayer to be made on behalf of all men. And one of the primary goals in that is that people might believe. 1 Timothy 2. To pray, and he says that for all people this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to see ourselves in a time where there is much opposition, but that the people who are advocating for the things that are wicked are not primarily the opposition, but they are the mission field, and they need the gospel. So remember the reality, they're rejecting wholesale God's word and God's revealed truth. And that as crazy as some people seem and as out, just unbelievably wicked as they seem and maybe well are, that they are a mission field who need the gospel. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I am the chief of sinners, he said, and God saved me. So, let's be reminded of just the fact that our marching orders are different than the world's. They're going to seem very different. They're not going to receive us. We ought to be praying for and striving to share the gospel with a lost and dying world who with Paul, by the grace of God, will say, Christ died for me, a chief of sinners. Well, would you stand as I close in prayer? Lord God, you are good, and I pray that we would be resolute in our fidelity to your word and not under a misunderstanding that we live in a some kind of a moralistic society. Help us to remember that we live in a time when there is abject rejection of the truth of your word, rejection of the ministry of your son, wholesale in our culture. May we be encouraged to share the gospel because of this, that because we know as the gospel has changed societies in the past by changing hearts, it can do the same in the future. May we not be ashamed, and may we not be fearful. May we be faithful. In Christ's name, amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.